Today's readings from Revelation 6 and 7, which can be found on page 1237 of your church Bible.
I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say, in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A kilogram of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 kilograms of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?"
After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Well, good morning, everyone. I want to start this morning by telling you about a young woman called Florence Chadwick. And way back in 1952, Florence Chadwick stepped off the beach at Catalina Island off the coast of California, determined to swim across to the mainland of California. And she was already an experienced swimmer. She'd been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. And when she set out, the weather was foggy and cold, and she could scarcely see the boats which would accompany her in the swim. And she swam for 15 hours. And then she begged to be taken out, but her trainer urged her to keep going. He told her she was almost there. She could make it. The shore wasn't very far away. And then finally, emotionally and physically exhausted, she just stopped swimming. And they pulled her out of the water and the boats made for the shore, and they discovered it was only half a mile away. And the next day she gave a news conference, and she said, "I don't want to make excuses for myself. I'm the one who asked to be pulled out, but I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." And then 2 months later, she proved her point. On a bright, clear, sunny day, she plunged back into the sea and she swam the distance. Now listen, that's what the book of Revelation is for. The book of Revelation is to let us, as God's people, see the shore. We get immersed in all sorts of difficulties and struggles in the Christian life, and Revelation sort of lifts the curtain and lets us see the shore. Revelation is saying to God's people, hold on. Hold on. The book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature. That means it's written in symbols and pictures. It's not to be read literally. The book looks at the period between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' return, the church age. In fact, the book looks at it 7 times. If you didn't get a handout when you came in or one of the previous weeks, there are some on the desk, the table there, get them on the way out. It just sets this out. But the book of Revelation looks at the period between Christ's first coming and Christ's return 7 times over. So the first time in the first 3 chapters, if you were with us in those weeks. And then when we started chapter 4 last week, we were right back at the beginning to look at the whole period again. So here's where we've got to. I hope a little diagram's going to come up for you. Maybe not. It's on the, there you go. I think that might be too small for you to see, but it's on the handout. In chapter 5, last week, we saw how only the Lamb, only Jesus, can open the seals on the scroll of God's purposes and put God's plan of salvation into action. And as we come to chapter 6 this morning, that's what starts to happen. The seals are opened one by one, and world history starts to pass before our eyes. And it's frightening, and it's violent, and it seems out of control. But the message of Revelation is Jesus wins. Hold on. Jesus wins. All the fearful things which happen in world history are just a shadow. They're just a prelude to the final judgment of the ungodly at the end of history. And some people say that all the suffering in the world is evidence that God doesn't exist. No. But actually, it's evidence that God does exist. We live in a world under God's judgment. Why all the suffering in the world? Because of sin. Because of our rebellion. Because of God's judgment. That's hard, isn't it? That's a hard thing to accept. It feels more comfortable to have a smaller God. A God who isn't actually quite in control of everything. A God who doesn't know the end from the beginning. So something happens to you, you're injured or you're bereaved or some tragedy, and someone says to you, well, look, God is just as shocked as you are. If God could have prevented this, he would have done. And it sounds nice, a sympathetic, cuddly sort of God. But that sort of God isn't sovereign. He isn't in control. It basically means God isn't God. There's no point in praying to a God like that, because he can't do anything. God is pretty much a victim, just like you. But no, the picture in Revelation is of a mighty, sovereign God unleashing his judgments in the world. And we may not find that comfortable, but that's what Scripture reveals. Here's the prophet Isaiah. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. There's no time, there's no place, there's no circumstance, there's no blessing, there's no disaster, nothing outside God's control. Nothing escapes God's sovereignty. Nothing. So we come to Revelation 6 and the beginning of the chapter. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. So here's the Apostle John, right at the beginning of the church age, invited to look into the future. How is history going to pan out in the next 2,000 years and more? Well, the first seal is opened, and John sees in verse 2 a white horse. And white in Revelation often stands for purity and righteousness. When we come to chapter 19, eventually we'll find Jesus seated in a white horse. But this isn't Jesus, the ultimate conqueror. This is a picture of those world powers who'd like to be conquerors. Dictators, tyrants, masquerading as the good guys. So the rider of this white horse holds a bow signifying violence and conflict. He wears a crown, picturing the power he seizes. And if you notice there, we're told he was given the crown. Even the most powerful tyrant in the world has only as much power as God gives to him. And when you open any history book, you find that much of world history is characterized by the struggle for power and dominion. This rider, we're told in verse 2, is bent on conquest. Well, isn't that exactly what we see in the 21st century and every other century? Ambitious, ruthless people seizing power. And Revelation is saying to us, hold on through tyranny. Hold on through tyranny. Right now in 2018, our eyes may be turned to Syria or Somalia or the Central African Republic, but history records a whole catalogue of riders and white horses galloping across the centuries, from the Roman Empire in John's day all the way through to the superpowers of our own day. And who knows what's still to come before Christ returns. They'd like to be the ultimate dictator, the absolute power, but they never will be, because that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Well, Jesus opened the second seal, and John sees another horse. Verse 4, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. to him was given a large sword. Now red, if you've been with us in Revelation, red stands for bloodshed. This man on his horse follows the white horse. And the lust after power results in warfare and bloodshed. This man is given a large sword. The history of the world is saturated in wars and conflicts. One historian has said that out of 3,500 years of documented history, there are only 268 years without a war somewhere. So we're being told here, hold on through warfare. Hold on through tyranny, hold on through warfare. And it's quite easy for us sitting comfortably in the octagon to take a detached view of this, I think. There are very few of us who are alive when Britain was last involved in a war. But that's not the case for Christians in many parts of the world. If you're one of God's people caught up in the conflict in Syria and fleeing across the border, if you're living in fear of your life in southern Sudan, this is what you need to hear. God is sovereign. Jesus wins. Hold on through tyranny. Hold on through warfare. And then here comes a third horseman. There is the lust for power results in warfare. What does warfare result in? Warfare results in famine. Verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Scales for weighing out food. I heard what sounded like a voice saying, "A kilogram of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 kilograms of barley for a day's wages." Now that was about 16 times the normal price in the Roman Empire in the first century. It was exorbitant, leaving poor people to starve. But, he goes on, do not damage the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine were the luxuries. Even in a time of famine, the rich would hold on to the good life while poor people were starving. Well, look around the world. Like John in the first century, we live in a world with an enormous gap between the very rich and the very poor. And when famine strikes, it's the poor who suffer, right? Some famines are the result of droughts, but many follow war or civil war. Conquest leads to warfare. Warfare leads to famine. And next? Well, next comes death. That's what the pale horse signifies. Verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a quarter of the earth. The word for death here is a word that was used for a plague or an epidemic, like the Black Death in Europe in the 14th century, or maybe like the flu pandemic in 1918, which killed millions of people. So often, war or civil war is followed by an outbreak of infectious diseases and multiple deaths. Maybe the pallor of this fourth horse pictures the ashen grey face of a corpse. Hold on through death. Hold on through death, because even death is not the end. Death is under God's control. So Jesus, John talks about Hades in verse 8. Hades is a name for hell. And some people imagine hell, they have this idea in their head that hell is the place where the devil rules. And you see cartoons of Satan in charge, stoking the fires and tormenting his victims. Nothing could be further from the truth. Later in Revelation, on in chapter 20, we see that hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place where Satan will himself be finally thrown to be destroyed along with God's enemies. God is sovereign over everything. Here's what Jesus told his disciples. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's God. Death and Hades have only as much rope as God gives them. Verse 8. They were given a power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague. Even death itself doesn't put us out of reach of God. Death is not the end. But what an avalanche of misery these four horsemen of the apocalypse picture. Pride and ambition lead to warfare and violence. Violence and warfare lead to famine. Famine leads to disease and death. That's what John has shown. Does it stack up in the light of the 2,000 years since he wrote it? Well, you don't have to be a historian or a professor to understand or answer that. Just look around. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are still galloping through our world. And they will do until Jesus returns. Well, now the Lamb opens the fifth seal. And John sees, verse 9, under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. In Revelation, the martyrs seem to represent all God's people. Here are those people, these Christians who've died, and they're waiting. Verse 10, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Death is the separation of body and soul. When a Christian dies, her body goes in the grave, her soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, there to wait until the end of history and the final resurrection. God's purpose for us is resurrection bodies, like Jesus' resurrection body. And Christians who have died are waiting for that day. And here's the question of those Christians who've died. Maybe it's your question too. Look at verse 10. There's a question. How long? How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? In other words, when is the final judgment going to be? When is Jesus going to return? When is history going to come to an end? When will we have resurrection bodies? And the answer, verse 11, each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants were killed, just as they had been. The end of history won't come till all the Christian martyrs have lived and died, picturing all Christians who hold fast to Jesus. So, hold on, says John. Hold on through tyranny, hold on through warfare, hold on through famine, hold on through death. Hold on till the end. Hold on till the end. Even those Christians who are now in the presence of the Lord Jesus have to wait. They have to wait. Even they need to keep their eyes on the shore. Even they don't know when the end will come. Jesus himself didn't know when the end would come. Here's what he said to his disciples. About that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. But God the Father does know. Here's Paul in Athens saying he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. He knows everything. Hold on till the end. But I wonder if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Listen. You should be so thankful that the end hasn't come yet. That means you still have the opportunity to be saved before history is finally wound up. Perhaps God is waiting for you before he winds up history. Here's what Peter wrote in his letter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Perhaps today is the day you need to respond to him. Now is the day of salvation. If that's you, come and speak to me afterwards, or Emily, or somebody else. Don't just go away. If God's speaking to you, come and talk to us about it. But we must go on. The sixth seal, verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth like fig trees dropping from a fig tree. It's Old Testament imagery for the end of the world. And that's a day which God's people eagerly await, but it's going to be a dreadful day for unbelievers. As Christians, we'll delight to welcome Jesus in his return, but those who have rejected him or ignored him will flee in terror. Verse 16, they will call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Doesn't it remind us of Adam and Eve after they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden? And here's what we're told. They hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But they couldn't get away from God. And no one else will escape standing before God at the end of history. And John goes on in chapter 7 to relate what he saw for believers at the end. What is standing before God going to look like for the Christian? All these dreadful things going on, the four horsemen and their dreadful riders. But Christians will be preserved through all of that. Chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Four in Revelation, you may remember. Four in Revelation means the world. So here the emphasis is the whole world, four corners, four winds. And before world history was set in motion, before it all started, God's people are sealed. Verse 3. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. What does that mean? Well, the seal means marked out as God's people, identified as his. Maybe we think of the blood on the doorposts of the Israelites' houses at the time of the Exodus, identifying them as belonging to God. They were sealed. Or maybe like Sue was telling the children, like the red card that hung in Rahab's window and identified her as belonging to God. Or remember what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. When you believed, Christian, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. But it's more than that. History is full of tyranny and warfare and famine and death. That's what we've been seeing in chapter 6. But God's people were sealed before all of that. Before all that started. Verse 3. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. It's like Paul writes in Ephesians. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Before history was ever set in motion, God chose you if you're a Christian. That doesn't mean Christians don't suffer just like everyone else. We do. We're not immune. It doesn't mean Christians aren't going to die. I don't have to tell you that. But it does mean if you're a Christian, you're eternally safe. You're kept safe for glory in the new creation. If you're a Christian, you've been sealed. If you're a Christian, you belong to God. An eternal life is secure. God will bring you safely to glory. Hold on. Hold on to the end. God will bring you safely to glory. He will. Look at verse 4. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Now, what a lot of trouble this verse has caused. Why? Because people have wanted to take the number literally. That's the problem. For many years, the Jehovah's Witnesses said there are only going to be 144,000 Christians in heaven. I think they've abandoned that belief now. That would have left the new heaven and the new earth a bit underpopulated, I think. About 6 times the population of Selly Oak in the whole world. Here they are described again, this multitude. Look at verse 9. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Not 144,000, an absolutely huge multitude. Think of the numbers in Revelation again. 12 in Revelation means God's people. So here are the 12 Old Testament tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles from the New Testament, 12 times 12, 144. 10 means many. 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10, very, very, very many. It's all pictures and symbols. So what does 144,000 mean? It simply means an enormous multitude of all God's people from every century of history. And we remember God's promise to Abraham, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Listing the Old Testament tribes of Israel in verses 5 to 8 doesn't mean it's only the Jews. The tribes are listed to emphasize completeness. Israel comes to fulfillment in the whole people of God, Gentiles and Jews. Paul calls the church in Galatians the Israel of God. And verse 9 describes the multiracial, multinational, multicultural people of God worshiping God together in glory. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Black Christians and white Christians. Eastern Christians and Western Christians. All together in glory before the Lord. What's that going to be like? You wondered what that's going to be like? Well, we have a glimpse, we have a foretaste of it, and it's here in church now. Where else but in churches do you see such a diverse, multicultural assembly of people? Verse 9. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches. White robes picturing purity, all sin left far behind. Palm branches were waved in ancient Israel to welcome back a king after a military victory. So here will God's people be celebrating the greatest victory of all, Jesus triumphing over sin and death. This is going to be the mother and father of all parties. And then verse 10. They cried out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Praise God and his wonderful plan of salvation, and praise Jesus the Lamb who died to make it possible, who opened the seals of history, who died on the cross and rose again to make it all happen. And one of the elders around God's throne asks John this question in verse 13. Those in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? And then he answers it. These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This innumerable multitude of believers before the throne, they've gone through the tyranny and the warfare and the famine and even death itself. They've been washed clean of sin and guilt because of the Lord Jesus. And now here they are in glory, worshipping God. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Now in a moment, John is going on to the seventh seal, which will usher in his third account of the church age. That's in chapters 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. But for now, let's simply pause and reflect. Let's reflect on our security, if we're Christians, as those sealed for God. Let's reflect, if we're not yet Christians, that we now have an opportunity. We still have an opportunity to turn to Christ. And let's fix our eyes on glory, making sure we see the shore. Let's learn the lesson that the German preacher Helmut Thielicke learned about God's sovereign purposes. He was a guy who was a lecturer in the university in Germany in the 1930s. And he lost his position in the university for opposing Hitler. He was interrogated and threatened by the SS. And towards the end of the war, he came to his church in Stuttgart and he found the building bombed to rubble. And he returned home and he found that his house had been destroyed. And his heart nearly broke when he found his children starving and licking pictures of food in recipe books. And despite all of this, he went on declaring the dependability of God to his congregation, standing in the rubble, the crushed stones of the church building. And here's what he said. He said, "One day perhaps, when we look back from God's throne in the last day, we shall say with amazement and surprise, if I had ever dreamed when I stood at the graves of my loved ones and everything seemed to be ended, if I had ever dreamed when I saw the specter of atomic war creeping upon us, if I had ever dreamed when I faced the meaningless fate of an endless imprisonment or a malignant disease, if I have ever dreamed that God was only carrying out his design and plan through all these woes, that in the midst of my cares and troubles and despair, his harvest was ripening, and that everything was pressing on towards his last kingly day, if I had known this, I would have been more calm and confident. Yes, I would have been more cheerful and far more tranquil and composed." What Thielicke needed to see, he needed to see the shore. Let us pray that the book of Revelation will help us to do that, to take a long-term view, to look beyond the four horsemen of the apocalypse and all the horrors that go on in the world, to look beyond all of that to the Lord Jesus to return, to remember that Jesus wins, and to fix our eyes on the shore. Let's pray now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us when we have our heads down, looking at our feet and the ground and the details of what happens day by day in this disturbed and frightening world. Heavenly Father, help us to look at the book of Revelation and listen to what happened there, and lift our heads and look to the day when the Lord Jesus will return. Help us to see the shore and help us to have confidence that Jesus wins. Amen.